I just want to really welcome him. And I just want to say that we value our links, our working together with other churches. It's something that's always been a flavour of what's important to us here at New Life, that when we don't see ourselves as the right church. I remember getting off a bus at Muswell Hill once, and nothing against Muswell Hill, but as I got up at Muswell Hill, this young chap came up to me and said, "You must come to my church." I said, "Well, you know, actually, thank you very much, but actually, you know, I go to church and it's great and I really enjoy it." You know, he goes, "No, no, you must come to my church, because only if you come to my church can you get saved." Well, hang on a minute. And although few of us are that extreme, some people, it's possible to think that only my church is the best church. And of course, we're part together of what God is doing in North London. And we really, really, really see ourselves as a piece of the jigsaw rather than the whole jigsaw. And it's brilliant that we can fit with other churches in the area. And we can work together, we can pray together, we can bless each other, we can cooperate. And so today it's just an expression of that, asking Jules, Pastor Jules, to come, be with us, bless us, share with us. And so let's give him a massive, massive, warm, warm welcome. Jules, God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. Bless you. Allow me the opportunity to say again, happy Mothering Day to all our beautiful sisters and ladies and mothers. We need you, we love you, we cherish you. I'm one of your first sons. Praise God. Amen. Brother, that's great. Let's have the word on the screen. If we can stand up, give me this beautiful treat I always beg for, and we will read the word of God together from the book of Acts chapter 2. We will read verse 22nd to 24th, and then we will skip to 32 to 36. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its... Amen. The next one, 32 to 36. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus from, oh yes, Lord, and Messiah. Our Father, in your word, we are so dramatically reminded of your rich blessings, your blessings upon us, and the debt of gratitude that we owe unto you. You have revealed the extent of your love for us in the sufferings and death of your divine Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his resurrection from the tomb, you have revealed your purpose to give us victory over death and the grave, and to provide for us an eternity of fellowship with the redeemed in the home not made with hands. We would live day by day in view of the blessed hope of the return of our victorious Lord to take us home where he's prepared for us, rent free and no bills. Amen. In his name we pray. Amen. Go ahead, be seated. Once again, how wonderful it is to be among God's people. when we were worshiping, I heard voices that were not coming from us. And then I believe I heard an angelic choir singing with us. And then I began to look around and I just praised God for what I heard. Amen. God is with us. God is with us. To come together in the presence of God as a body, one another, is a wonderful thing. It's more than what we can see physically. Amen. In the pathway of to the cross, Ralph Turnbull tells the story of a Muslim who said to a Christian, "We Muslims, we have one thing you Christians have not." "What is it?" replied the Christian. "When we go to Medina," continued the Muslim, "we find a coffin and know that Muhammad lived because his body is in the coffin. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, you find nothing but an empty tomb." "Thank you," said the Christian. "What you said is absolutely true, and that makes the eternal difference. We find in Jerusalem an empty tomb because our Lord lives and serves as the risen Christ who is in the world today. When Christ was raised from the dead, hell regurgitated, demons trembled, the grave lost its grip, we sang even in a song earlier on, and death could not find another way to hold him down. The sting of death was eradicated. The grave exploded and the master himself got out of the grave. "The reason why my Father loves me," says Jesus, "is that I lay down my life only to take it up. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Touch your neighbor. Touch your neighbor. Tell him, "I am free." Did you touch your neighbor? Touch your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, "I am free." I am free through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now I rise to walk in newness of life. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for a ransom for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." When he went to the cross, he died so perfectly and completely that he forever sanctified those who believe in his name. The sacrificial animals did not die so perfectly. That's why every year you had to kill another one. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now you don't have to slay a lamb, for the precious blood of Jesus is so fully perfect. And that when it hit the mercy seat, so purchased your salvation that the old debt was paid in full, totally and completely. Cleared the account. All charges were dropped. All curses were broken and taken away. All stains of sins removed, law fell off, fulfilled, and grace wrapped its robes and arms around you. And, oh Lord, I give you praise, I give you glory. And the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by faith of the Son of God. To God be all the glory for the great things he has done. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father. Yes, Lord Jesus. Help us to bring your message to the lost, to the hungry, to the needy. The last portion of Acts chapter 2 we've just read contains a condensation of the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It could be that this chapter contains a condensed account of what the 120 were telling person to person through Jerusalem on that day. It is both interesting and can be very profitable for us to examine the message that was proclaimed, which resulted in 3,000 converts on one day. There were at least 5 major emphases in the gospel of the resurrection as proclaimed on that day. The first point, Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of prophecy. The apostle Peter dogmatically declares that Jesus of Nazareth was more than just a unique individual. He declares him to be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. He emphasizes this throughout his proclamation. He bases this belief on both the teachings of the Psalms and the prophets. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of God's redemptive program first disclosed through the psalmist and the prophets. Number 2, the crime of the cross is of eternal significance. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the most heinous crime ever committed by a rebellious, sinful man. In this horrible deed, all men can see the awfulness of the sin as it is personified in the deeds of wicked men as they crucified the sinless, stainless, spotless Son of God. The crucifixion was a crime of deepest dye. Paradoxical as it may be, the crime of the cross was of a divine significance. This event was also an experience which had been foretold by Old Testament prophets. Peter declares that God was at work dealing with the sin problem of a lost humanity, and that Jesus Christ was dying as a substitute for sinful man. He was dying a spiritual death for each of us, you and I. Number 3, the crucified Christ is alive from the dead. The gospel of the resurrection proclaimed the defeat of death. We sang it earlier on in one of the songs. And a demonstration of the eternal life. Christ experienced something more than just a restoration to physical life. He was raised from the dead, and his resurrection was a demonstration of God's determination to defeat death and to give life which is eternal to those who trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Point 4, the Christ has been appointed to be Lord and Master. Act 2. 36. The word Lord is not common to the vocabulary of most men in modern time. But I thank God we are in the UK. We call some of the government leaders lords. So unique. The word boss may help us to understand this term Lord. Because of what he did upon the cross as the servant of God, that it might be the Savior of men, Christ has been appointed to be our boss. Christ is the boss of the cross. This means that he has been given the right to command our time, our energy, and our resources for use in redemptive activity. God has appointed the Christ to be our Lord because of who he was, because of what he did, and because of what he can do. Point 5, the gospel of Pentecost issued a call to repentance with an offer of forgiveness. Christ preached, men must repent and believe the gospel. Mark chapter 1 verse 15. By repentance, We must lament and forsake our sins. And by faith, we must receive the forgiveness of them. Both these must go together. We must not think either that reforming our lives will save us without trusting in the righteousness and grace of Christ, or that trusting in Christ will save us without the reformation of our hearts and lives. Christ has joined these two together, and let no man think to put them asunder. Thus the preaching of the gospel began, and thus it continues. Still the call is, repent and believe, and live a life of repentance and a life of faith. Repent and believe. Tell your neighbor, repent and believe, and live a life of repentance and a life of faith. Repent and believe. In order for the people to experience the forgiving grace of God, it was necessary that there be a radical change of the mind and the direction of their life. On the basis of the new information that they had received on that day when Peter was preaching concerning Jesus Christ, they were encouraged to change their attitude toward God, toward themselves, and toward one another, and yield themselves to God's purpose. No wonder we see more than 3,000 people converted on the day. Genuine repentance and saving grace are the two sides of one experience. One is negative, while the other is positive. Genuine repentance and saving faith are inseparable. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism was divinely ordained, formal manner by which one was to outwardly indicate this inwardly change of mind and direction of their life. No wonder we see, they say, they heard the gospel, they confessed, they repented, they believed, and were baptized. Huge event was that day. Peter spoke. The offer of God continues to be forgiveness of sins and the gift of new life to those who will respond to the gospel of the resurrection. Those who will respond. We may know the gospel, we may know the scriptures, but one thing I realized I failed to do quite often was to obey the gospel. There's one thing to know it, there's another thing to obey it. That I know what you like, my child will say, but yet the same child will do what I don't like. Two different things, knowing and obeying. But we know one thing. Huge books have been written in an attempt to accurately and adequately explain the mystery and the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Romans chapter 4 verse 25 declares that Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. This is one of the biblical explanations for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The term justification refers to a gracious act of God in which he grants to one a position of acceptance in his presence. The term justification comes from the Roman law court and refers to the action of a judge when he declares that a particular person is to be considered as non-guilty, innocent, or acquitted. When God justifies us, it means that he has forgotten our sin and he has removed all our condemnation because of our faith in Jesus Christ. It means that we have been given a position before God in which we can enjoy peace and harmony and happiness with him as a member of his family. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Don't forget what Jesus did for you on the cross. God so loved you that he gave his only son. See how far God would go to get you. This alone has to deal with low self-esteem, fear, intimidation, and feelings of unworthiness or worthlessness. But you must be worthy, somebody. Look how much God paid to get you out of trouble, out of condemnation of sin. At a cross of his death, there might be sadness. But at his resurrection, there is celebration. Amen? Resolve your unresolved guilt. Jesus has died to give us freedom, to set us free from sin. Can you say it again? I am free. I am free indeed because of Jesus. It's been laid down on my spirit to talk about this particular point among all the points, unresolved guilt. Yes, of course, we kneel down, we pray, we ask for forgiveness. But there might be something lying underneath that we quite never get over with. Unresolved guilt. Let me share you a testimony. A lady came to me once. She opened up her heart to me. A Christian lady. When she was young, she was dating a man. But she realized that she had no future with that man. That boy, I should say. And by the time a second boy came along, she realized the second one was better than the first, and she had future with the second boy than the first one. As she was getting ready to part from the first one, because the second one has promised marriage and all the good things ladies like to hear, happy Mothering Day, she made up her mind to leave the first one. And as soon as she did, she realized she was pregnant. Pregnant with the first one. You got it right. Now, she knew that if she tells the second one, the marriage is over. But she knew that if I don't tell anybody, I keep the baby, the marriage will still be over. Remember, I'm talking about unresolved guilt. I am not encouraging abortion, but I'm telling you the story of the woman. So she aborted. Are you following me? To marry the second boy. And she did it so secretly, none of the two boys knew. She got married. And Christian she was, she will come to church each time that the message will be on holiness, freedom, the cross, death and resurrection of Jesus, what the Lord Jesus has brought to us in his death and resurrection. She felt so convicted, so dirty, so unholy, because she was living with a man that she's never disclosed a deep hidden secret. And after 30 years of marriage, they had children. The husband died, and she never made the confession to the man. What will you tell such a person? She's crying. She's feeling the guilt. Has never been resolved. She was desperate. Crying all her tears out. Pastor, what can I do? The man's dead. I've never took the courage to confess my sin before him. He never knew. Neither the first boy knew that I had pregnancy from him. Even though she doesn't admit, she doesn't know where the first one is. But she lived with her husband for 30 years. Unresolved guilt. And remember, over 30 years, she's been coming to church. She's a Christian. She still is. Unresolved guilt. Lying underneath. Do you have one? Do you have one, something that happened long time ago, and yet you cannot disclose it to anybody, not perhaps even to your husband or wife, or your brother, your sister, your parents, your children? Unresolved guilt. And Jesus has died, the Bible says, for all our sins. Amen. Say it again. I am free. A little louder. I am free. Well, I've got a son who's a trainee actor, and then he teaches me some of this stuff. And let's do this. I am free. Well, I will give a second opportunity for those who missed it. I am free.
I am free.
Jesus has come to set us free. Some belittle themselves and even hate themselves because of unresolved guilt. If we would deal with this problem properly, we need to recognize the sinfulness of sin and at the same time acknowledge our personal responsibility for our sin. We can resolve the guilt that destroys by confessing to God our sin and accepting His forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. Purify us from all. What part of all don't you understand? All unrighteousness. That's Jesus. That's your Jesus. That's my Jesus. This is what He's come to do for you and I. Amen. This is what He's come to do for the sister I told you the testimony of. Well, I must tell you, when she shared that story with me, I couldn't open up my mouth. I could only open my eyes. Tears were oozing down both of pair of our eyes. But we came to the point when we realized that God's love is more than all of that. The blood of Jesus cannot be put on trial, whether it is qualified enough to cleanse our sins or not. He died perfectly. Perfectly. I've seen animals being killed. In fact, I killed some, but don't tell animal rights activists. They die ugly. But Jesus died perfectly. I tell you one thing. I've conducted funeral services in many different places. And last year at the church, at Chalk Farm Baptist Church, we had three. Lord, have mercy on us. One after another. Us, two of our sisters and one brother. Before we recovered from one, another one. And then I tell you, even though these are people we love, the sight of looking at one who has lost what we may call the breath of life can be scary, right? We keep our children away from it. We see protective parents doing so. But why am I saying that Jesus died perfectly? We even wear Jesus dead on our neck and we walk. We want people to see. This man died so perfectly to the point we are happy to wear him on our neck. Amen. That is Jesus. Jesus. He cleansed everything. I hate debt. You know, once when my bank wrote to me, I had overdraft. I trembled before looking down how much I need to pay back. But when you realize Jesus came and paid that debt for you and I, He paid it off. That is the love of God. Amen. Now coming back to this point of unresolved guilt. Fully forgive yourself. Praise God for His mercy and grace and respond to the truth that when God forgives, God forgets. He's the only one who can do it that way. accept the truth that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Quit looking back to the failures of the past. Look forward and encourage others to look forward. Amen? In a real sense, the death and resurrection of Jesus was the divine method by which God solved man's sin problem and made it possible for guilty sinners to receive forgiveness for their souls and to return to the home of the Heavenly Father in harmony and happiness. My daughter the other day asked me, "Dad, what is soul? S-O-U-L. As you know, any brilliant, intelligent father will do, I run to the dictionary. And the dictionary gave us two definitions, the spiritual or immaterial part of a human being or animal regarded as immortal. And the second definition was probably squeezed in by my son as an artist. He said emotional or intellectual energy or intensity, especially as revealed in a work of art or an artistic performance. But we were not quite satisfied. Certainly my daughter wasn't. So we also looked at the philosophical furnished definitions by, my son said, Begins, Aristotle, Kant, Plato, Descartes, and Socrates. But we realized that they mostly argue against each other's view. Aristotle, for example, defined the soul or psyche as the first actuality of a natural organized body. In his view, the primary activity of a living thing constitutes its soul, the soul. And Kant came up and said, the soul is the I, in the strictest sense, I. And then after having done all this, I said, well, God has blessed you to have a father who reads the Bible. So I will read you something in the Bible about the soul. And my reading of the Bible tells me that my soul is what Jesus found worth to come and to die for, my soul. God was willing to offer his only begotten son for the atonement of our sins and ransom for our souls. For what profit is it to a man if he gained the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. Christ says that nothing is of enough value to give in exchange with your soul. God prizes your soul above anything. The one factor which God considered worthy of his son's death was the soul of man. Amen? And for that, Jesus came, died, was buried, rose again. Your soul, my soul. Shout it loud again. I am free. Belittle not your soul with cheap sins of envy, anger, hate, rebellion, immorality, carnal lusts, unforgiveness, and unholiness. But proclaim his death. Proclaim his death. Proclaim his resurrection. Jesus came to set us free, and free indeed. Don't tell me you are not a preacher. Let me take you to a preaching master course. Touch your neighbor again. Preach with me. Say, you are free. Now, with a bit of conviction, you are free. You qualified. Jesus. Jesus. think of that. Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Oh, let's close our eyes for a moment. Oh, Lord Jesus. Set us free. Set me free, Lord. There is nothing that I can hide from you. Set me free. Just hear what the Spirit is saying to you. It's your private time. Hallelujah. 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 The power of the blood of Jesus. The power of God. What is it that you've never asked forgiveness for? And you carry that guilt to church and back out again. Week in, week out. Month in, month out. Year in, year out. Remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Remember the cross, the blood of Jesus, the man who so perfectly died to the point it is glamorized. Set us free, free indeed. Go deep down, O Spirit of God. Go beyond the layer, Lord God, of our common activity. Go deep down. We allow you today. We allow you today. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and set us free. Free indeed. Set us free from the spirit of depression. Set us free from the feeling of unworthiness. Set us free from the feeling of guilt. Set us free from the grip of the enemy. The grave could not hold you. And by the same power, we've been set free by the power of God. The love of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, oh God, oh God. This is the healing that we need. Father, we pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we dare to call you Abba Father, Daddy. Oh God. Dwell in that place, in the presence of God. We will allow time. We will worship Him in music. We will pray to Him that we be not the same again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may wish to stand up. You may choose to remain seated. You may want to kneel down. It's your time. Intimate time with your God. With the Lord Jesus. Seek your freedom. Find it in Christ. And you might want to come forward to express that new step in your life. Feel free, come forward. You might want to pray with somebody. Come. Come. Call me. I pray with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.